Even the most nominal Christian is familiar with the language of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is used in weddings. It's printed in publications. It's even crafted and sold in many businesses, particularly the last words of verse number 13, where it says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." I've seen that written up on plaques and home interior type items in many of your homes and really all over the place. So even the most nominal Christian, even unbelievers, are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on some type of letter. It's a chapter that most often is used as a form of coziness and comfort, as if just the mention of love is to bring warm and fuzzy feelings. We think about charity and faith and hope and love, and we reflect on chapter 13 as if it's to fill our most hardest of hard emotions, but the love chapter, charity. 1 Corinthians 13 is that which comforts us. It brings us those warm, fuzzy, cozy feelings. But in reality, I find that this chapter is not very cozy at all. I find that it's not very comforting at all. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 the way it was written to be read, I find that it's a great challenge to me. It's a chapter that when I read it, it confronts me with who I am and how far away I am from really understanding what love really is. Why we often have this idea that this is this cozy chapter. Paul is writing it to the church at Corinth to really confront them with some things that they had to change if they were truly to understand Christ-like love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 cannot be properly understood as it stands alone. And that's how often we get this out of proportion. We look at chapter 13 without understanding chapter 12 and chapter 14. But to understand the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, we have to understand it in its context as it is joined with chapter 12 and chapter 14. And as we've seen through our study on Sunday mornings through the book of Corinthians, we recognize rather quickly that the Corinthians were not walking in the Spirit. They were selfish people. They were immature people. They were prideful. They were divisive church members. As a matter of fact, there was little regard for others at all. And as we saw last week in chapter 12, the church was not lacking spiritual gifts. But when you look at chapter 13, it underlines the fact that they were lacking spiritual fruit. They were gifted, they were skilled, they had all this ability and talent, but they weren't experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, the most significant one, as chapter 13 points out, which is love. If you were to visit the Corinthian church, I believe you would find it very similar to our church in the sense that it's a lively church. It was an exciting church to be a part of, filled with all types of talents and abilities and skill sets, most biblically termed as spiritual giftedness. But they were absent of biblical love. And it didn't matter how much spiritual giftedness they had, because they were absent of biblical love, the Bible renders them as an unimportant church. A useless church. Well, what about all their gifts? What about all their abilities? What about all these ways outwardly they expressed a church that was exciting and on fire and lively? The Bible clearly teaches here in chapter 13. It made no difference how large the church was, how many ministries they had, and how much talent filled the congregation. Because they didn't love people the way they were supposed to love them, they were unimportant. And they were useless. A useless church because they did not love. Now we understand the word charity in verse 13 is the word love. I'm going to use the word love instead of charity just to help us understand in more modern terms. But the Greek word here used for our English word love in this chapter in the original language with which the Bible was given to us is the word agape. Now there are three types of Greek words used in the New Testament for which our English word love or charity is translated. In some cases, we see the Greek word eros used. Eros is a sexual love. It's a romantic love. Eros love says, I love you because I want you. It's romantic love. A lot of times in Scripture, we see the word phileo, the Greek word phileo. That's a brotherly love. It's different than eros, romantic love. Brotherly love says, I love you because you love me. But the love mentioned here in chapter 13 is the same love for which the Bible says God loved the world. It's not brotherly love, I love you because you love me. It's not eros love, romantic love, I love you because I physically want you. No, this is agape love. Agape love is a selfless love. It's a sacrificial love. It says, I choose to love you even when it cost me. That's agape love. I choose to love you even when it cost me. I choose to love you even when you don't love me in return. That's agape love. To love those who love us, that's phileo. To love in physical natures, that's eros. But the love in chapter 13 has nothing to do with brotherly love or romantic love. This is sacrificial love. This is choosing love even when it cost me to love you. It's interesting because agape love is not a feelings. Agape love has little to do with emotions. I've heard people say, love is not emotions, love is not a feeling, love is a choice. While I agree with that, that's not totally accurate. Because God created us to be emotional people, okay? So phileo love is feelings, emotions. Eros love is feelings and emotions. But love as it stands alone is not just phileo, it's not just eros. It is also agape, which means even when I don't feel like loving, I choose to love. And that's the love of chapter 13. It's not when I feel all warm and fuzzy inside. No, it's when I don't feel warm, when I don't feel fuzzy, when I don't feel emotionally attached in this relationship. I still agape you. I choose to love you. It's an act of the will. And it's this love, agape love, that Jesus said was the supreme mark of Christian discipleship. How will the world know that we follow Christ? Well, when we go soul winning. No. How will the world know that we follow Christ when we picket this political agenda? No. How will the world know that I follow Christ when I'm in church every single Sunday morning? No, no, no. Jesus said, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this shall all men everywhere know that you are a follower of me, that you are a disciple of Christ, that ye have love, agape love, not phileo love, agape love, that you choose to love one another even when it costs you, even when they don't love you back. That's how people know you're a follower of Christ. It's the supreme mark of Christian discipleship. And while I want to look at chapter 13 and I want to feel all of these, you know, butterflies of love, It's not that way. I look at chapter 13, I'm reminded of people who don't love me. I look at chapter 13 and I'm reminded of people who annoy me. I look at chapter 13 and I'm reminded that beyond my teaching ability, beyond my pastoring skills, that it means nothing unless I choose to love people. Unless I choose to love those whom God brings into my path, because it is by this we understand that nothing else matters unless we love. I want to share with you, hopefully, two things this morning. I know it's not going to be three. Number one, would you look with me first of all at the priority of love? It's there in your notes, it's on the screen, the priority of love. Now the heart of this passage really begins at verse number 31 of chapter 12. Would you look up just one verse there, the last chapter, where Paul states that there is a more excellent way than the use of our spiritual gifts. Look at it, verse 31. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. In other words, the gifts that God has given you, desire to use them to the best of your ability. But I show unto you a more excellent way. He's saying there's something more important than your teaching ability and your singing ability and your hospitality and your musical skills. Whatever gift God has given you, there is something way more important than that. There is a more excellent way, and that excellent way is chapter 13. It is love. It's love. Now think about this. The most extravagant display of spiritual giftedness cannot compensate for the lack of love. If you and I are devoid of love, then our spiritual gifts mean nothing. That's what he's saying here. And this is a good reminder for preachers and teachers like me. Now I can get up into the pulpit and preach with what appears to be power and eloquence of study and outlines that just grab the reader in. I can do everything there is to do to preach a good sermon. But if my sermon is not fueled by a love for God and a love for you, I've wasted my time and your time, and it means nothing. Nothing. He wants us to understand that it really makes no difference how good you are at your spiritual gift. If you don't love, your gift means nothing. Nothing. It's interesting. Would you notice a couple of things he states here in verse number one? He says, number one here, without love, I am a noisy nuisance. Without love, I am a noisy nuisance. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He's saying without love, without charity, I am a noisy nuisance. Now let's notice a couple things about this verse. And we've already noted already in our studies through Corinthians that the word tongues in the scriptures is synonymous with languages. It could be interpreted languages just as clearly as it is interpreted tongues, okay? You could read it like this, though I speak with the languages of men and of angels. The ability to speak in known languages and known tongues is a legitimate gift. Sometimes we shy away from it because it is so abused in our culture to the extent that we believe that speaking in tongues and languages is not a gift. Listen to me. It is a gift. It is a legitimate gift. But as we see in the book of Corinthians and as we see in our modern day culture, this gift of speaking in tongues is greatly abused. It is so much abused that on the outside we think in our modern day 21st century culture that speaking in tongues is this uncontrolled, chaotic gibberish. But that was neither the case in the New Testament, and it's not the legitimate use of tongues in today's century. The languages that were used in Corinthians is this actual language of great fluency, of great eloquence. People were able to speak Chinese who didn't know Chinese. People were able to speak Spanish who didn't know Spanish. God, through the Holy Spirit, filled them with this unique enabling to preach the gospel in languages that they had never learned, but yet the people could hear and understand. What many of us see today in these charismatic type churches where people are falling out on the floor and praying in these gibberish unknown languages, that is not only unbiblical, that is an abuse of the Spirit's power. One of the clearest things that you and I need to understand, that what we see here in the Bible is not what we see in this century, okay? So the gift of languages, it's a legitimate gift. But notice here, he not only talks about the tongues of men, he talks about the tongues of angels. I don't want you to get so caught up in this mentioning of the tongues of angels as many people do. There's no biblical teaching anywhere of a special angelic language. What we see Paul doing here in verse number 1, as he will in verse number 2 and in verse number 3, Paul is exaggerating to prove a point. He's not saying that Christians have this great ability through the filling of the Holy Spirit to speak in such great languages that they can speak the languages of angels. That's never even addressed in the Bible. He's proven a point. Exaggerating to prove a point. It would be like saying, man, the Panthers look so good, they're going to win the Super Bowl. Now, we really don't believe that. We're just exaggerating the point that they look really good, that we hope they make the playoffs, all right? That's all he's doing. He's not saying there's just some special angelic language that if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can speak. What he is saying is this. Listen to me. You can have the most eloquent expression that language has ever heard. Your speaking abilities can be so skilled that others describe it as angelic or heavenly. But if you do not love those to whom you are speaking, then your words of eloquence or your words that people think are heavenly are just a noisy nuisance, and your gift is meaningless. People can sit under your teaching and your testimony and your preaching, and they can be like, wow, I have never heard the Bible preached so heavenly and so eloquently as when Brother Jared preaches it. Again, I'm exaggerating something to prove a point. That's what he's saying. You can be the most eloquent there ever was in the giftedness of languages, but if you don't love, you're a noisy nuisance. You can know exactly what to say to your children to get them to do what you want them to do, mom and dad. But if you don't love them, your instructions, your discipline, your correction is a noisy nuisance. You can stand against this political agenda all that you want. But if you don't love people and desire for them to see the grace of God, then all of your standing, all of your defense, it's a noisy nuisance. And that's what he meant when he said, you can have the best gifts that the tongue has ever enunciated. But if you don't love, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. What in the world is that? A noisy nuisance. Now, I so wanted to illustrate it this morning by bringing this big gong up here on the platform, because that's exactly what a sounding brass was. And for like 10 minutes, I was just going to dong, dong, you know. tinkling cymbal. It'd be like a drum. Now, I have a couple of instruments that I play. I play the piano, and I play percussion. I play the drums a little bit, and I really enjoy it. I love the cajon, by the way. Matt does a wonderful job with this. It's just so graceful, and it's not dominant in the service. It adds so much. And the way he plays it is really good. I mean, he plays it really, really well. But it would be annoying, Matt, if during the whole service, all he did was... Y'all annoyed yet? You're not? Now you can take this instrument and you can play it with that piano and bring some other instruments in and it sounds heavenly. If you just get up and bang on something, a tinkling cymbal, just... That's annoying. Stop. I mean, just stop. It's like when Gary Hastings volunteered to play it. We put him on it. We were like, stop. That's what he's saying. And some of us are so gifted with our musical abilities. We're so gifted with our speaking abilities. We're so gifted in areas. But when we speak and when we sing, that's what it sounds like. Because people know that we don't love them. Listen, I'm all for defending the truth. We're going to preach about that tonight. I'm all for standing for life and righteousness. But I don't think we're doing the cause of Christ any good with calling abortion doctors witches, or getting on our social media accounts and calling politicians who implement it into their systems these unloving terms. Sure, you may think you're eloquently standing for what is right, but to the world, it's a noisy nuisance. That's what Paul is saying. You've got to love. Forget where you stand for just a moment. Forget how gifted and how talented you are. You need to first learn to love people. Best advice my dad ever gave me when we began 8 years ago. As a young pastor, I was coming in with all these ideas and things, and he said, hey, just take the first 3 months and don't do anything. Do anything. He said, just take the first 3 months, preach on Sunday, and spend time with the people during the week. Because for you ever getting involved in using your giftedness at Laurel Baptist Church, they need to know that you love them. That's a great wisdom. Such great wisdom. Because that's what Paul's saying here. As you can be as talented as talent can be. But if you don't love your family, and you don't love your wife, and you don't love your church family, and you don't love sinners, then just every time you speak, it's just a noisy nuisance. Look at the second one in verse number 2. He says, without love, I am nothing. Not only am I a noisy nuisance, but I am nothing. Look at verse 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, charity, I am nothing. Let me ask you a question this morning. Wouldn't you agree that the gifts mentioned here are important? Absolutely. He mentions particularly in verse 2, prophecy, knowledge, and faith. That prophecy is applying God's revealed truth to others. Knowledge is teaching God's divine truth. I think the mention of mysteries here in verse 2 could indicate the ability to explain what others cannot understand. And there's been people like that in my life where I read scriptures and I can't get it and I can't get it and I can't get it. And then as soon as I ask them, they explain it and it's like the light bulb goes off and it's like, duh, why couldn't I get that? I think that's a gift. The gift of knowledge, the ability to explain things that I have a hard time understanding. He says you can have the gift of prophecy, you can have the gift of knowledge. He even mentions the gift of faith, which we see here is connected with prayer, because Jesus said our faith and our prayer, it could be so strong that it could move mountains. And Paul picks up on that here. He says your faith and your prayerful confidence in God could be so strong that it could do the impossible. You could even pray and believe that God really could move that mountain and he really would do it. These are important things. But again, Paul says, if a person displays these gifts to perfection, he could be the most prophetic ever to apply God's word. He could be the most knowledgeable ever to help you understand God's word. He could be the most faith-filled man ever to see God do works through his life. But if he does not love, he is nothing. You know what nothing is? Nothing's not even a one. Nothing is a zero. Zero. You're nothing. You're nothing. I thought faith, prophecy, and knowledge is important. It is. It's extremely important. But this shows you how much more important love is. Because without love, my preaching is nothing. Without love, my ability to explain the scriptures is nothing. Without love, my prayer for God to move mountains is a zero prayer, a nothing prayer. Why? Because the greatest of all things is love. And it wasn't by prophecy, knowledge, and faith that Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples. It was by love. Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples. Do you see how much of a challenge now this chapter is? I thought it was supposed to give me cozy, warm feelings. Like I'm going to go back home and fall in love with my spouse all over again. No, I go back home and I realize I don't know that I really love her like I'm supposed to love her. You see, verse 2 tells us that without love, not only are we unimportant, but we're nothing. That's strong. Look at the third one. It's in verse 3. Without love, I've helped nobody, not even me. Without love, I've helped nobody. Not even me. Look at verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Now again, just like in verse 2 and verse 1, we would acknowledge that the gifts mentioned are important. We would see as well here in verse number 3 that there's great nobility and virtue about anyone who would do these types of actions. For giving all of your goods to the poor and giving your life to be burned for the sake of Christ, these are actions of both service and surrender. But here's how big love is an issue. Because he says, outward expressions of sacrifice does not guarantee an inward devotion of love. You could give away everything under your name today to the poor. Everything. And by the way, if you did that, that would be unheard of generosity. That's what he's saying in verse 3. He said, if I bestow all of my goods, not some of them, but if I gave away everything I own to feed the poor. He's saying you could give away everything you have to help the poor, but if you didn't do it out of genuine love. If you didn't do it out of genuine love, no matter how generous you were, you really didn't help anybody. It's hard for us to understand that, isn't it? Why does the motive matter if I give everything that I have to people who have nothing? Why does the motive even matter? It matters to God. We gave $12,000 last Sunday to help Ken Baker, but if you didn't give your part out of love, your gift really didn't help all that much. It's hard for us to understand that, isn't it? I'm just telling you what God says. God says any level of generosity that is not done out of genuine love for people, it really doesn't help anybody. Love. Because without love, I've helped nobody. I add on here, without love, I've not even helped me. Because he goes on to say in verse 3 that I could even give my body to be burned. It's obvious here he's talking about in the strictest form of martyrdom. But I think the way that that applies to us today is that you and I could surrender our lives even to the point of martyrdom. But if such surrender is due to pride, if such surrender is not of love, then we've not even gained anything for ourselves. You laid down your life for nothing. I'm just telling you what the Holy Spirit said. You could give everything you own to your neighbor. You could surrender your life to go to the deepest, darkest recesses of this world. But if you don't do either one of those because you love God and love others, you're not helping anybody. You're not even going to help yourself. That's what people think sometimes, isn't it? And I really need to do something. I need to feel better about myself. Let's write a check for $1,000 and give it to this charity. And then you do and you realize, I don't feel any better. Well, you didn't do it out of love. You did it for yourself. You did it for recognition. You did it because you thought acts of service and acts of surrender are going to automatically help you. They don't automatically help you unless you do both of them with the motive of love. Love. I surrendered my life to preach the gospel when I was 15 years old. I preached my first revival in Kannapolis, North Carolina, just a few weeks later. My dad had let me preach for him on several occasions. I preached in Kannapolis, got a love offering. Dad never gave me nothing. I came home that night. Of course, I didn't even have my license. My mom had to drive me. Dad, what's this love offering all about? How come I haven't been getting one from you? You know? I'm thankful that God placed a calling upon my life. I am. Jake, one of our conference speakers, one of my best friends in the world, was here from Rosedale Baptist in Baltimore this weekend. And we were sitting down over dinner. He said, what's your favorite thing to do in ministry? Let me tell you what my favorite thing to do in ministry is. I'm doing it right now. I'm doing it right now. When I go on vacation or I'm at a conference and I'm sitting out there on Sunday and I'm not up here, I'm fidgety, I'm struggling. I need to be doing this. It's my favorite thing in all the world because God has called me to do that. But I could do my favorite thing. I could stir up the gifts and abilities that God has given me for the ministry. But the day I stop loving you is the day this will get old. And the day I stop loving God, it doesn't matter how many times I've surrendered my life to Him, it'll be the day that I'll be discontent. He's saying, without love, I don't help anybody. Not even myself. Now, Paul's extreme illustrations, talking about the languages of angels, the mysteries here in verse 2, then the martyrdom of verse 3, things that most of us will never even have to deal with. This extreme use of spiritual gifts here is a reminder that if a church is having struggles, it won't be because of an absence of gifts. It'll be because of an absence of love. For I've put a little formula there in your notes. Gifts minus love equals chaos. Isn't that the theme of this study? The chaotic church. Chaos versus order. Now here's another prime example of it. Spiritual giftedness without spiritual fruit equals spiritual chaos. What's the issue with a chaotic church? It's not talent. It's not abilities. It's not gifts. It's that they don't love each other. Are you in a chaotic home today? A chaotic home is not a result of the members not playing their part. The chaotic home is a result of the members not choosing to love. He said, in this world, there's faith. It's great. There's hope. Hope is a peaceful thing. And there's love. But the greatest of all is love. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Master, what's the greatest commandment? What a question. What's the most important thing that we're supposed to do? And Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is as important as the first. It's likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's my role here at Laurel Baptist Church? What's the most important thing as a member of this congregation that I could do? I have teaching background. I have singing abilities. I have this and that. And hey, they're important. But the most important thing, the greatest thing you can do, is love God with all your heart and love your fellow church family like you love yourself. Because you're singing, you're teaching, you're ushering, your hospitality, handing out bottles of water as many of you did yesterday, they're all important, but you're wasting your time doing these things if you don't love each other. I'm certainly glad I divided this up because I didn't intend to go that long. I really want to get into verses 4 through 7. It's going to kill me this week to sit on it. I wish I could hit a button and it would be next Sunday already. But you're going to have to come back. Because if you could choose the first three verses or the next three, it's the next three that you probably need to hear. Because this morning we've seen the priority of love. Next Sunday we'll see the proof of it. What is love? Well, love is when she looks good. Love is when they bring me lunch on a Saturday afternoon when we've been all up all night. You know, that's love. Now, those things really aren't love. But there's a list of things here that Jesus says really proves whether or not we're love. Here's what I want you to understand before we pray. The most important thing in your life and in my life. Look right here. The most important thing is not loving because we want somebody. It's not loving because they love us. It's loving when it cost me. Choosing to love.